What an awesome story that we're attempting to tell this morning. If you'll remember right, about 10 weeks ago, we started the journey through the book of Ruth. It was pretty rough because they were alone, three widows alone, in a wash pot called Moab. And they didn't have much hope at all in life. And this morning, we see where God has intervened, and we see something quite amazing about what God can do with people's lives when they decide to sit at His feet. Ruth has come a long ways since she left the country of Moab. She has come from all the way from being a lost sinner in a doomed country to finding herself at the feet of a wealthy landowner by the name of Boaz. And because she is at his feet, she is about to get the help that she needs. You see, she's looking for a redeemer. Someone to fix what was broken. Someone to buy back what was lost. Someone who can give her back all the things that sin and death had taken from her. And she's found herself at the feet of the Redeemer. And she's about to find herself in the middle of redemption. If Ruth had a favorite song, it might contain a line that says something like this: "When nothing else could help, love lifted me." In this passage, we're going to be given a clear picture of how redemption operates, and it's what is required to receive redemption. If you're saved, it might help you be more appreciative of what you have in Jesus. It'll help you understand that if you're a saved child of God, your redemption is not something, "Oh, by the way, I'm saved." It's something amazing. It's something awesome. And if you're not saved, if you're here today and you've never truly accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've never asked Him to redeem you in your life, I hope this message will be the cause of your redemption. Today, this morning. And so we're going to be looking at quite a few passages this morning, but it tells a wonderful story of Ruth. We're going to see the proposal of redemption. And what we find here is Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, had told her, "Here's what you do. If we're going to change anything, you need to find him at the threshing floor, and you need to get at his feet and uncover his feet. And that will tell him that you are indeed interested." Well, she does this. She goes to his feet. The problem is, how is Boaz going to react when he finds this woman at his feet saying, "I'm yours"? So let's look in verse 9 of chapter 3 of the book of Ruth. "And he said," he got woke up, and here she is laying at his feet, "Who are you?" You know, and she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." Here, Ruth is directly asking for the one thing she needs more than anything in the world, and that is redemption. Salvation is as simple as asking for it. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You get not because you ask not. Do you realize how many people today are in this world who know about Jesus? They know about His redemptive plan. They know all about Him. They may even become the church on a regular basis. But they never once went to Him and asked. And you may say, "Well, I'm surrounded by spirituality. I'm surrounded by these things. I go to church. I hear sermons. I give my offering." But they never once ask Jesus to save them. You have to ask, and you will receive. And it's that simple. Jesus Christ has done everything that is necessary to save the soul of the lost sinner. And all the sinner has to do is humble himself before the Lord and ask for salvation. Now, she could have been there. She could have done all the right stuff. But she, if she hadn't have asked, it would have never happened. Ask, and you shall receive. Let's look in verses 10 through 13 here. It says, "Then he said, Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich." Whether poor or rich. He says in verse 11, "And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I." And in verse 13, "Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good. Let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then will I perform the duty for you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning." He says, "You stay here. We don't want to create unwanted gossip. You just lay here. I'm a close relative, but there is a closer one. And they have to have the first crack at redeeming." Now he says, if he didn't want to do it, if he wants to do it good, but inside he's going, "I don't want him to do it. I don't want him to redeem her." Love. That's what this was. Love was going to cause him to redeem her. And after Ruth makes a request, he receives some precious assurances from Boaz. He wants her to know that she can count on him and the redemption he can provide for her. His promise to her is that he'll do whatever necessary to see that she's redeemed. Notice he promises to do all that she needs done. He's going to marry her. He wants to marry her. He's not going to rest until he does marry her and redeem their lands. And so it is with Jesus. He's done all that's required to make a redemption a reality for everyone who calls upon him in faith. He's done what's necessary. He has done what we could not do. In Hebrews 9:12 it says, "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." And his blood was the price that he paid for yours and mine redemption. His blood. It wasn't a matter of money, goats, and livestock, and land. It wasn't a matter of that. It was his blood that he paid. And that's our promise of redemption. And so he's making these promises to her. "I promise you, I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to marry you." And in verse 14, he says, "So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. And then he said, 'Do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor.'" You don't let this out. We don't want this to get out of hand. In verse 15, also he said, "Bring the shawl that is on you and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. And then she went into the city. And in verse 16, "And so when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, 'Is that you, my daughter?' And then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, 6 ephahs of barley he gave me and said to me, 'Do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law.' Then she said, sit, sorry. Not yet. When Ruth leaves the threshing floor the next morning, she leaves with the promises of Boaz, but she also leaves with a lot of provisions. Loaded down. And in case if you want to know what the six ephahs are, it's 88 pounds of barley. 88 pounds. He loaded her up with food. I want you to imagine her walking back through the city in the early parts of the morning. Everyone who sees her knows where she's been and that there's about to be a wedding. People were not stupid. They knew what was going on. And they're going, oh, it happened. Look at it. It's almost like shining that engagement ring out, isn't it? Just saying, look, you're not meaning to, but you are. She had all this stuff that Boaz had given her, 88 pounds of it. Dragging it home. And when she arrives home, Naomi asks the question, who art thou, daughter? Basically what Naomi was saying was, are you going to be Mrs. Boaz? Did it happen? There is something about, hopefully it only happens once to you, but it's something about telling people that you're getting married. It's especially your parents, and you go to them and we're getting married, and you can tell right off the bat, what? Or they're really excited, you know. But there's something special about that. And she could not wait. Did he say yes? Did he say yes? And Ruth just says, well, look at what he's given me. And you tell me if it's yes or no. Yes, Mama Naomi, there's going to be a wedding. Wow, what a long ways she's come. You know, the Lord gives His children many proofs that they're His. In Psalm 68:19, it says, blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation. Do you feel blessed? I mean, there are times I complain and you know, there's all kinds of things going on in my life and I just know, yeah. But when you stop and really examine what God has done for you, it is amazing how He's provided. It's amazing what He's done. His provisions are both internal and external, inside and what you can see in this life. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews 13:5, he says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He says, don't worry about these things, but just recognize the great blessings that he's given you. And he has in each one of our lives. If you're his child, you will know it by his blessings. There was no doubt the answer that Ruth got and what it meant. In Hebrews 7:25, verse 18, I'm sorry. Then she said, sit, this is Naomi speaking, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. And there are some problems that they're going to have to face in order for this wedding to take place. She says, you just sit here. By the end of the day, you'll have your answer. Waiting is not a good thing, is it? I have some of the hardest times in my life are when I'm waiting. Waiting for something either good or bad. You just want it to be over with. And so I imagine this was a very hard day for her to figure out, because her life literally is going to change one way or the other simply because of what's fixing to happen next. In Hebrews 7:25, It says, therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. The child of God can rest in sure knowledge that Jesus will not rest till every single one of his children are home. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And if you're a child of God, you can have that confidence in that. But there are some problems. In the fourth chapter, before Ruth's redemption can be settled, there are a couple of problems that must be dealt with first. So let's read these 10 verses here. Now Boaz went up to the gate. This is, by the way, this is where they did their legal contracts and their judgments at the gate, and sat down there. Behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken of came by. So this close relative of Elimelech came by, closer than Boaz. And Boaz spoke to him. And so Boaz says, come aside, friend, sit down here. And so he came aside and they sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So he said, y'all come on here. Y'all got to hear this. And then he said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. Okay? He says, you want this land? You can buy it back. And the guy said, I will redeem it. He said, okay, that's a pretty good business. I'll redeem it. I bet you Boaz's heart just dropped when he said that. And then he goes on in verse 5. Then Boaz said, oh, by the way, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must buy it from Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. Oh. In other words, I'm going to get Ruth and Naomi along with the deal. He didn't like that part of the deal. And the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. He says, you're going to have to take over this because it's too big of a risk. I can't do it. Not when you include those two in the deal. He says, you redeem her. And in verse 7, now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm anything. This is interesting. One man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, took his shoe off, gave him his shoe and said, buy it yourself. So he took off his sandal. You buy it. I'm not. Which is exactly what Boaz was wanting. He was wanting this all along. And he set it up to where it happened. In verse 9, it says, and Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was in Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. In verse 10, moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day. The problem here, that had to be fulfilled, that had to be met. For a man to fulfill the role of a kinsman redeemer, these are the requirements. And it's twofold. If a family member had to sell all their possessions, the kinsman redeemer had the right to buy back his goods. And the second part of it was he was obligated to marry the widow of a deceased near relative as to raise up the children in the name of the dead. You see, both boys were dead. There was no one to carry on Elimelech's name. And so in order for the name to be carried on, he had to marry someone with that name to continue the name and to carry the lands of the dead. Redemption required a relationship. According to Leviticus 25:25, a kinsman redeemer had to be a near relative of the person being redeemed. Boaz fulfilled this requirement. And the second thing, redemption required resources. In that same passage, it teaches a kinsman redeemer had to have the funds to buy back that sold possession. Boaz fulfilled this requirement also. And redemption had required a resolve. You had to want to. The kinsman redeemer had to be willing to buy back the inheritance of the kinsman. Boaz also fulfilled that requirement. For the saints of God, Boaz is a picture of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Savior fulfills all the necessary requirements to qualify as our Redeemer. Jesus is the only one who's ever been, who will ever will be, have all the necessary requirements to save us, to redeem us. No one else. Boaz tells Ruth that there's just one problem with his plan to redeem her. It seems there's this one fellow in town who's a closer kin than Boaz, and he has first shot at the redemption. He meets the requirements of the relationship. He meets the requirement of the resources. The question remains, does he meet the requirement of the resolve? Does he want to? Is he willing to redeem? But when he hears the nearer kinsman hears that he must not only buy the land, but he also must marry Ruth and raise up children in the name of her dead husband, he backs away from his deal. He plucks off his shoe, hands it to Boaz as a symbolic way of saying, I can't redeem her. You can. She's yours. For us, the nearer kinsman is the law. The law. It laid claims on us, but it wasn't able to redeem. It showed us what we must do in order to be redeemed, but it couldn't redeem us. All it could do was condemn us as unworthy in its sight. I can't fulfill the law. Never could. Never will. Like this kinsman, the law made a feeble effort at redemption, but it was unable to carry it through to the end. And this is what Paul tells us in Romans 8:3. In Romans 8:3 it says, for what the law could not do in that was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus did what the law could not and the law would not. Just for the record, there are lots of kinsmen out there who lay claims to us to try to redeem us. Things like the flesh, religion, good works. They all make claims that they can save us, they can help us, but they can't keep it. Salvation is found in one place and one place only, and that is in the person of Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer. He came to be one of us. We have a relationship with Him. He was part man, and He came to be one of us. He had the ability to save because He was part God. And He went to the cross of Calvary and died for us, for our sins. He had the ability to do what no other man could do. And here's the thing. He was willing to do it. And the question we have to ask is why? When the nearer kinsmen here realized that he was going to have Ruth and Naomi as part of the deal, no. There's a lot of reasons that he didn't want that because of who Ruth was. Jesus looked at who we were and decided that he loved us enough to redeem us. It didn't matter who we were, where we came from, what we've done. He just loved us. And then in verse 11 and 12, something really wonderful happened. And the people who were at the gate, and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, and may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman." Lots of names in here, but here's the upshot of this. She was being blessed. Do you remember when they drug themselves into town? The people were kind of going, "You see who came back and who is that with them?" Something changed. Ruth is elevated. When the people gather there to see what has happened, they begin to rejoice. They call Ruth woman and not the Moabitess. They compare her with Leah and Rachel, the wives of Jacob who gave birth to the 12 sons of Jacob, and in effect, all of Israel. They had elevated her standing. The same thing happens in the life of a sinner who comes to Jesus for redemption. We are transformed from sinners into, it's hard to believe, but we are transformed from sinners into saints. It happens. You see, we are no longer outcast from God, but now we're called sons of God. What a marvelous change that is. Do you remember when that change happened to you? When you called upon the name of the Lord, you remember that feeling, that understanding that I am now His, and now I'm a child of God. He loves me enough to redeem me. And now my status has changed. I no longer have to worry about the sins of this world. I no longer have to worry about what's going to happen to me when I pass in this life. I no longer have to worry about anything, because right now I'm going to rest in His promises that when I pass from this life, I will be with Him forever. That's called salvation. That's called redemption. That's called love. True, honest to goodness love. Not only is she exalted, but Boaz is exalted. When the people elevate Ruth, the main focus of the rejoicing is Boaz. As great as the things that God has done for us, it's not really about us, is it? It's about Him. And as great a things He's done for us, people are going to praise God for what He has done for us, not about what we've done for ourselves. He's done a wonderful thing here, and the people praising for it, Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith, paid the ultimate price for our redemption. And because of this, He is worthy of our praise and our exaltation. Are we praising Christ? That's why we praise Him, and that's why we sing. That's why we bow down and give Him all things in our lives. He's worthy of our praise for what He's done for us. Ruth's life changed that day at the gates of Bethlehem. She had a redeemer. She has a husband. She has a new life. And she could actually sing with gusto the chorus, "Love Lifted Me."
What about you?
Do you know the kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, today? Can you sing this song? Oh, we're going to sing it here in a little bit. All my heart to Him I give, ever to Him I'll cling. In His blessed presence live, ever His praises sing. Love so mighty and so true merits my soul's best song. Faithful, loving service to Him belongs. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. And when nothing else could help, love lifted me. This is what this whole thing is about. This whole book is about. It's about love. It's about, in some way, comparing the love that Boaz had for this Moabitess girl named Ruth. Someone he should never had anything to do with because of who she was and where she had come from. But he loved her so much that he was willing to redeem her and to give her a new home, a new life, a new family. Have you been lifted by love? By His love? Has your life been changed by His love? And if you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you can't even begin to understand the love of God and where it can lift you. You can't live this life without Him, without His love. You can't enter into heaven without His love, without His redemption. You may say, Brother Randy, I don't think that He could save me because I've been too bad. You don't understand the life that I've lived. You don't understand how many times I've rejected Him. No. He'll come back for you. He'll call you home and say, come, sit at my feet and ask to come into my heart and life. If you're here today and you have accepted Him, have you been lifted by His love? Do you recognize where the status that you are now? That you're a sinner saved by the grace of God. You're now a child of God. Do you realize your stature in life? There is no greater group of people in this world than sinners saved by the grace of God. Simply because of where we will be and who we belong to. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you can't say, love lifted me, I invite you to come to Jesus today. Get at His feet. Ask Him to redeem your soul today. Because you can be redeemed if you will come to Him. Will you? Will you? And if you're a saved child of God and this message does not move you in some way, didn't say, yeah, I remember when God saved me. I remember the joy that I felt and the peace that passeth all understanding when I realized that now I'm one of His. Maybe you need to examine your relationship with God. So as we prepare for an invitation, would you come today? Would you come just like you are? In other words, you don't have to put on the show. You just, for God, you just need to come. You just need to come to His feet and ask Him to save you. Come to His feet and ask Him that you want, tell Him that you want a close relationship with Him. Come to His feet and say, Lord, I've sinned. I've done all these things and I'm one of your children. And I'm coming to you asking for forgiveness. Whatever it is, the place that you need to be is at His feet. Asking Him to save you, to redeem you, to forgive you, to strengthen you. Whatever it is this morning, would you go to Him? As we stand and we prepare for an invitation, what is it that you want? What is it you need from the Lord today? Do you need to be redeemed? And if you do, now is the time. Because I believe this morning that God is dealing with your heart about something. It's up to you to figure out what that is and then respond to it.